Turn your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of Esther in the Old Testament. We continue our series, as is our practice, of working through books of the Bible. Today's text is found on page 486 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. There's also an outline for those to follow along. The title of the sermon is Walking in God's Wisdom. Now, chapter 4 ends on the edge of a cliff. A young believer has decided to risk all to embrace God's call in the obedience of faith. And she has chosen solidarity with the people of God rather than living in the palace luxury and ignoring the impending doom that faces God's people. The first four chapters actually unfold over a 9-year period, but we're told in 3 days after prayer, these next 2 days will transform and turn the empire upside down. Once again, Esther will be faced with answering the question, who rules and controls the universe? And once again, we'll be faced with asking and answering that same question, who rules and controls the world? Who controls the White House? Who controls Parliament? Who controls the media? Who controls the armed forces? How we answer that question determines a great deal about whether we walk in God's wisdom or whether we live in chaos, uncertainty, and even foolishness. We're going to see an amazing reversal where this young and uncertain believer is now becoming a mission sent from God. You know, every person, no matter how unimportant you feel, if you belong to God, you have a mission and you've been sent to do something very specific, to declare to the world that God rules the universe and He reigns in your heart. It's this hidden hand of God's providence at work. Now, last week, we had some practical questions in answering the question, who rules the universe? And I think that they are pertinent, especially if you're maybe an unbeliever and you're asking, how does this affect me? Maybe you perceive Christianity as a set of rules that are confining to you, that you've heard that Christianity teaches that we should live sexually pure or we should forgive those that we hate, or maybe that we should evaluate how we spend our time and our money. It's really a question of how you answer the question, who rules the universe, and are you living in line with that ruler that says who rules your heart? Let's pray and ask for God's wisdom. Thank you, Father, that you give us wisdom, and we need your wisdom this morning. We pray that you'd speak to us and open our eyes that we would see the truth in your word, but Holy Spirit, impress upon each of us how we are to live and walk in wisdom and confidence. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 8. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters. While the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace, and when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, The king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Esther's now on the move. We saw last week that Esther has prayed. She's asked the Jews in the capital city to pray and fast. She's prepared and planned. But in these eight verses, there are 16 verbs that tell us the narrator wants to know it's time to move. And though she has a plan, she's not reckless in her action. She doesn't just project either desperation or some sense of panic, but there is decisiveness and there is deliberateness. She knows that she must be careful. Queen Vashti was removed and banished because she did not come when the king called for her. Now Esther has come into the king's presence when the king has not called her. And so she understands that she needs to be very deliberate. It is instructive to all of us. Many times when we see a need, or some personality types are such that we want to move immediately without thinking through or seeking wisdom in our actions, it's very possible that we could be reckless even when we see a problem that needs to be addressed. It's possible that we could do the right thing in the wrong way. How do we walk in wisdom? Esther's example here will teach us. First, we walk, but we walk with a deference to authority. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Queen Esther is taking a tremendous risk here. She's showing up unannounced, and while the subtle details of the text are clear that she's not being rude by bursting into the king's presence while he's hosting dignitaries or negotiating treaties or judging laws or actions, we're told that she comes to the king's palace and she stands not in the hallway, but she stands in the portico, or not in the walkway, but she's in the hallway, but she's in the king's line of sight. She's not intruding on the business, but she's visible because she is even now still uninvited by the king. In her regal dress, she's positioned in calmness as she waits. I'm sure she was terrified on the inside, wouldn't you be? But the king catches with his eye the queen in the hall. We don't know what he was thinking, but maybe he's wondering, what is Esther concerned with? What interest does she have? And it says that she found favor in the king's sight, and he speaks. He extends the golden scepter, and that golden scepter is in some ways not just a signal of royalty, it's the last line of defense. All of his guards would have had their weapons protecting the king, but before someone could move directly to the king, he extends that scepter and invites her close. To walk in wisdom in a hostile world means that we are to show deference to authority. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." That was an evil Roman government. And even the Apostle Paul says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for no one has authority except the authority that's given by God." Peter even says that when you are serving under unreasonable masters, to serve faithfully and diligently. In wives, even when you're married to an unbelieving husband, you're to show deference to authority. It's part of our citizenship, but it's also part of our discipleship. We should be characterized as those who respect, show deference, support for God-ordained authority. We are in the midst of receiving a large group of new members in our new members class, and it is exciting as the Lord keeps bringing people to be a part of the mission of First Presbyterian Church. But in that class, I always speak about why it's important to be a member of a church. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they have charge over you in the Lord." They have spiritual responsibility for your shepherding. And so even though we should show deference to those people that we work with, and we should show deference to those in the community, even if they're unbelievers, deference to spiritual authority should be the characteristic trait of believers. We should gladly submit to our spiritual leaders. Children, you are under the spiritual authority of your parents. And while your parents are not perfect, God has placed them over you as your spiritual authority, and you should obey them and do what they say. You know, membership in Christ's church is walking in wisdom, and you should walk in deference to the Lord and pray for those that are spiritual leaders. Walking in wisdom also means that we display discernment when we do make an appeal. You see that in verses 3 and 4 and verse 8. You'll notice that her appeal is a conversation, and it's very respectful, if it pleases the king. She's not demanding or dramatic. She is appealing with discernment. It's dialogical. It's not just a monologue. And she thinks through the setting. It's a feast she's thinking about. It's a time which she already knows the king enjoys these moments, but it's a time when maybe he's not as focused on the particular pressures of the kingdom. Maybe it's a time where he will be open and more reasonable. Now, some commentators say the reason why she doesn't tell the king what request she has at this moment is that Esther loses her nerve. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, someone that I quote frequently and have a great deal of respect for, holds to this position that Esther just lost her nerve and she's asking to extend the time. Now, I don't agree with that analysis. As I said, I mostly agree with Charles Spurgeon. His mode of baptism, we do differ on that. But in this situation, I don't think that that's what's happening with Esther. She is showing discernment. She's wondering who else is present in the hall, possibly. This might explain her hesitancy. She's thinking after dinner is not the right time. Maybe the Hebrew idiom here is, "Tell me, Esther," and you see the king two different times say, "I'll promise you up to half the kingdom no matter what your request is." She knows this king is fickle. She knows this king is irrational and dangerous, and he overpromises. And I think she's showing discernment here. Discernment means that we're careful what we say, with whom we say it, why we say it, and when we say it. Now, discernment in the Bible requires humility and dependence on the Lord. And next week, Pastor McCurt is going to preach about Haman, and we will see that he lacks discernment. In fact, he's hate-filled and angry, and he's full of pride. The book of Proverbs contrasts pride and discernment this way. He says, Proverbs 26, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Proverbs 18, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor." I believe what we see here is Esther's displaying discernment in her appeal because she knows who she's asking, the setting, and she knows that he needs time and deliberation. Well, lastly, we display godly wisdom when we determine that deliberate action is needed. You see that in verses 5 through 7. She's not beating around the bush, and yet there's no hurry or panic. She knows that enjoying another meal together will give her time to disclose the petition. But she doesn't know what God is up to. She doesn't know that there'll be a sleepless night and the king will ask for his historian, his reader to come and read the scroll. She doesn't know how God is going to provide, but she still remains deliberate in her action. I think this is why the narrative that we read this morning in the New Testament lesson is instructive. Jesus said, "Be shrewd as serpents, but be innocent as doves." That phrase has always perplexed me because I can't figure out why Jesus would say anything commendable about serpent activity. We are told in Genesis 3 that the serpent was more shrewd or wise than any of the other animals, but nothing that I would see commendable. But I think that what's parallel here is that shrewdness of speech is to read the room, understand the times, and be aware of the expectations or perceptions around you. We're told in 1 Chronicles that the men of Issachar were more discerning and wise because they understood the times. I think that's what Jesus is saying in servant behaviors. Be shrewd. Read the room. Understand the expectations. But Jesus also says, be innocent as doves. You should be seeking the kingdom of peace. You have a kingdom in mind that advances the peace of God, and you're always looking for those opportunities. This is not a capitulation on Esther's part any more than when Peter says, always be ready to make a defense of everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, but do this with gentleness and respect. Read the room, be aware of the expectations, and look for ways to advance the kingdom of peace. So what about you? Are you walking in wisdom? Are you asking God to give you wisdom in every situation you find yourself in? Ask yourself, where do I need to live in deeper dependence and trust and deference to those in authority over me? Who do I need to give the benefit of the doubt until I know all the facts in the situation? Where do I need to let go of my mistrust and go and speak to one that I'm out of sorts with? Am I seeking counsel? Am I seeking wisdom for my life? Last night we had a wedding here, and it was a couple that are involved with Medical Campus Outreach. And it was so delightful. These two met in medical school, and really they came alive spiritually through the ministry of Medical Campus Outreach and the ministry of this church. But what impressed me most about this couple is when they have questions, whether they're theological questions or they're Christian living questions, they seek out counsel. They email me, they call me, they meet with Clark Newton and others. They're always in search of wise counsel. You know, Proverbs says that in abundance of counselors, there's victory. That's an indication that you're really serious about wisdom. Are you seeking counsel? Are you walking in wisdom? Well, let me ask you this. Are you walking in confidence? I actually believe that believer in Christ, this side of the cross, you can be confident as you move out for Christ. Now think about it like this. There's a parallel between our king and this king. King Ahasuerus is fickle and unpredictable, and Esther positions herself at a distance, hoping to be discerning before she actually makes her appeal. We have a king who has robed us in the righteousness of Christ, and we don't have to sit at a distance and wonder what he's thinking. He says, come. In fact, I'll join you and come near to you. He says, pour out your heart like water before me. He says, ask anything in my name. And we don't have to be tentative and precise in our prayers. We can pour our hearts out knowing that not only does he invite us to draw near, he's our intercessor. He sent the Holy Spirit to pray for us when we don't have the words to pray or the desire to pray. This king has already won the battle on our behalf and has ushered us into his presence in the righteousness of Christ. We need to live wisely, but we can live confidently if we belong to Jesus. So I ask you, if you're not a Christian, whose wisdom do you turn to when you face difficulties? What about your confidence? Is your confidence in yourself? Is it in your friends? Is it in your sense of society or the future? Jesus Christ invites you to turn from self and trust Christ. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, he didn't hold on to his status in heaven with God. He came down, took on the form of a servant. He exchanged places. He gave us his robes of righteousness. He took our penalty on the cross, and in his nakedness, he bore our sin that we might have forgiveness. If you're not a Christian, his wisdom and his confidence is found in trusting in Christ. Well, a couple of encouraging things that I've been thinking about. This does call us as a church to live and move out on mission. If you were not here last Sunday night, we got an outreach update. You can go back to the website and listen. Luke Nideh gave an update on how God is on the move through this church. We mentioned Alan and Erica, who lead campus outreach, but they just led a retreat with 250 college students. And nearly 40 students professed faith in Christ last weekend. Just think about that. One ministry of this church that's on the move, moving out and seeing God work in the lives of college students. I mentioned medical campus outreach. Luke said that over 100 medical students are meeting in Bible studies and studying and searching out what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. They're moving out. Jonathan Stanberg leaves our International Link ministry, and we were told that 195 people are studying English as a second language, over 40 countries represented, and there's over 40 of these studying the Bible to learn what it means to follow Christ. They're moving out. And then Luke told stories of how our church is on the move, showing mercy, ministering to the homeless, members and ministries moving out. Believer in Christ, we're called to walk in wisdom, but we're also called to walk in confidence. We're called to be on the move. You might ask, well, where do I start? Ask God to show you how you can be deliberate in your action for him. Maybe there's someone that he wants you to share the gospel with at work. Maybe there's an employer who's unreasonable, and he wants you to show deference and support for even this unreasonable employer. Maybe it's someone in your family that you need to ask for forgiveness or to pray with. Ask the Lord to give you his wisdom and his confidence. This week I was reading again in our Cloud of Witnesses. It's the book that was written about the history of the 200 years of life and ministry here at First Presbyterian Church. And I read again about Joseph Sevier, who was the pastor at the turn of the century, right before the beginning of World War I. At that time, the military brought soldiers to Augusta and what we now know as Fort Gordon, Fort Eisenhower. I think it's going to be Fort Gordon again, but he turned to the members of the church and said, how can we bless these soldiers who've come here? He had the ladies provide dinner every Sunday night and invite them to the evening service. They were moving out. It said that over 400 soldiers affiliated as members of First Presbyterian Church, and many professed faith in Christ. During that time when the fires burned downtown Augusta, our church wasn't burned, but St. Paul's Church was burned, and the Tubman School for Girls was burned. Joseph Sevier invited the school officials to use our Sunday school buildings for free. Our church gave a sum of money to help St. Paul's rebuild. They were on the move. You just see a need and you move out. You see all around you people who are in need and you say, Lord, I want to be light. I want to meet that need. Maybe you feel that you're stalled in your mission here at First Pres. Maybe you feel that the church is stalled. I was reading again about William Carey, who, it's hard to believe that in the late 18th century, what we would say modern missions had stalled out in Europe and in America. And William Carey preached a sermon about the use of means in the evangelization of the world. And a pastor actually told him, Mr. Carey, sit down. If God wants to evangelize the heathens, he doesn't need you or me. And William Carey said, you didn't listen to the sermon. That's what I just said, that he uses means for evangelism. But he preached a sermon that was prolific in sparking a stalled church. And the maxim that he used was simply this: ask great things of God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. And that maxim lit a fire in a church in the West that had stalled out on missions. And even as he modeled that message by going to India for 42 years, the modern missionary movement got back on track. Maybe you feel stalled. Maybe as a church, we're stalled. We need to say, together, First Presbyterian, let's ask great things of God. Together, let's attempt great things for God. Together, let's expect great things from God. Let's pray together. Father, this testimony of this young woman who's now in a place of influence inspires us to be faithful in the places that you put us. And Lord, we know that we have the confidence of the finished work of Jesus. We have the assurance of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the church and family of God to counsel and guide us. I pray that we'll live as those full of wisdom, and we will live as those full of confidence. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Jesus, touch that heart, change that life, and may today be the day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.